Well, I desire your prayers this morning. I have a few thoughts. I feel like the Lord's been talking to me about recently. I'd like to speak about sacrifice. I've got a lot of scripture reading today, so I hope you can bear with that. I'll try to get through it as quickly as I can, but when the Lord started giving me all this, there's too much here. I'm not sure how we're going to bring it all out. And I'm not attempting for this to be an exhaustive study on the subject, but I'm just going to give some of the highlights of it. And maybe you all can take it home and do some homework on your own. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter and the first verse. I really desire your prayers this morning. I don't know if I'll ever get comfortable up here, but I feel like the Lord can bless it, but I need your prayers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when we get saved, the Lord delivers us, and the Lord sent His Son to die for us. But there's a scripture I'm thinking of that says that after we're saved, that we which live not unto ourselves, but to Him that, I don't have it written down here, Him that died and rose again, something like that. And you know, it says it's our reasonable service. Is it reasonable to ask someone to give of themselves? What if they don't get anything back? What if they don't have any reason to give? You know, the Bible says that this is your reasonable service, and so there's got to be a reason why it's our reasonable service to sacrifice to the Lord. And that's what I want to look into a little bit this morning. Let's go to another scripture. We'll read that and then we'll come back to that a little bit. Let's go to Mark, the 10th chapter, and the 17th verse. We're going to read down to verse 30 here, I guess. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. Another one of the Gospels says that this was a rich ruler, a young ruler. There came one running and kneeled to him and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And the young man answered and said, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Though he had followed all the commandments of God. And his goal was eternal life. And that's what he wanted. And so he did everything that he knew to do. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see, there is one thing that the Lord wants. In the Old Testament, the Lord had sacrifices, an institution of sacrifices that he set up. He had required offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings. And they had to bring those things. And then he set up another thing. It's called the free will offering. And he had some guidelines for that too. But it wasn't required. It was something that you brought because you loved God. And it wasn't anything that you had to do to inherit eternal life. That it was a way of expressing, I appreciate what God's done for me. I want to give something. I'm going to give him this offering. It's a free will offering. The concept of a free will offering that doesn't have any requirements or when it has to be or how much you have to do it might throw some people for a loop. And it's the same way today, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. But see, this rich young ruler, he did everything that he was required to do. But there was something else that Jesus said that he needed to do. And it was because he had everything in life. He was comfortable. He was a ruler. He had money. But when you obey everything that the law says to do, it's not really a sacrifice because you're doing it to avoid getting into trouble, you see. And so Jesus said, basically, you need to give something from you. You need to give a sacrifice here. And this is the sacrifice that it needs to be. You see, he was helping him out. He was cluing him in on what he needed to do in order to obtain eternal life. He wanted a sacrifice. If we, anyway, let's go down in the same scripture here. And the disciples, Jesus looked around and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This sounds like a really hard saying here. But, you know, this guy, he followed everything, but he didn't want to lose that level of security that he had, that level of comfort. And that's what we have to guard against. We have things that the Lord wants us to give of ourselves. The Lord wants us to do things that cost us. And it's not because he is a sadistic God. It's because everything we have, the Lord gave us. And the Lord instituted in the New Testament, took it to an entirely new level. He told us he wanted us to do something, but he did it himself. And we'll read about that in just a little bit. He said, Jesus looked, they were astonished without measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Look what's ahead. Do we ever look at what's ahead? Do we ever look at what Jesus has offered us? Do we ever look at the promises that he's given us and say, you know, he's given us all this. Can we give something for him? You know, there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that says, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. A lot of times, we're afraid to give something because we don't know if we're going to see it again. We don't know if we're going to be recompensed for what we gave. I can tell you that we're going to be, you know, I heard someone say recently, we're going to be grossly overpaid. It's like if I mowed somebody's yard, I heard somebody at Monarch say this, if I mowed somebody's yard and I got all hot and sweaty, somebody said, hey, if you mow my yard, I'll pay you. So I'm out there mowing the yard, and it's 90 degrees out there, and I'm all hot and sweaty, and I get done. And he says, thanks, bud. Here's $20,000. Well, that is how it's going to be. When we get to heaven, it's not an exaggeration. That is how it's going to be. But it's not just in the world to come. He said in this life, in Luke, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. That's not talking about the next life over there. That's talking about here. There are things. Jesus knows the way that we need to live to get the greatest benefit out of life possible. And a lot of times we're so concerned about holding on to all of our own stuff and not letting go of any of it and not giving unless we're going to be given to right at that same moment that we don't see that. It says, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now I was thinking about where it says Jesus said he shall receive 100-fold. You know, people that know math, what is 0 times 100? It's 0. But what is 1 times 100? It's 100. What is 100 times 100? It's 10,000. You know, it says in Luke, it says, with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. But it's not gonna. You're not going to get the same thing back that you gave. It's going to be 100-fold. But if you go through life and you just keep all the commandments of God that He said to do, and you don't sacrifice, and you give 0. See, when you obey everything, there's a scripture in John that says, let me find that here. Let's turn to that. 1 John 3 and 22. It says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You see the difference? Okay, so we do everything that the Lord tells us to do because we want to go to heaven, right? We don't want to be lost. So we do all the things that the Lord tells us to do, but that's not sacrifice. Not in the sense that the Lord has been talking to me about it here. So in addition to the things that we give because we know we have to give, we give because we want to give. And that is when the blessings come. That's when the blessings come. There's a scripture that says, I say unto you, you know, if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it'll abide alone. Except a corn of wheat, that's what it says, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. If you keep everything, and you hold on to everything that you can hold on to, and you don't give of things that cost you, you're going to lose everything. But, and he that hateth his life in this world, or doesn't count it as valuable as sacrificing to God and to others, that's what that means, shall keep it unto life eternal. Let's go to, I want to go to a scripture in 2 Corinthians 9, the 6th verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Okay, so that knocks out all of those things that we do because we know that it's required of us. For God loveth a cheerful giver. How can we be a cheerful giver? You know, that's what's difficult sometimes. Do you know that God didn't just put us here and say, you're going to sacrifice to me and you're going to like it. Because I'm God, you're going to meet me someday. You're going to like everything you did. Listen, think about what God did for us. Think about what God did for us. What, you know, we have sometimes, I go on jobs, I go on installs, and there was a while back, somebody hired me to go somewhere, and they said, you know, if you'll go and you'll do this job, I'm going to give you X amount of dollars, and it was a bunch of money for what I was used to. I thought, boy, this is a good deal. And I went there, and he said, you know, there's more of these coming up. And I went there, and I knew I was getting paid good, and there were some extras when I got there. There were some things I didn't realize, and they needed to be done, and I didn't have to do them. And I thought, you know, I would really like to keep in the favor of these people, and I really, you know, the person that hired me has given me such a good deal. I'm not going to charge him extra. And I said, hey, I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll come back to the next day and I'll do that. And I won't charge for it. Well, it was worth it to me because of the deal I was getting. You know, that's how it is with God. I don't think sometimes we realize what we've got, the deal that we've got. Yeah. The Lord has given us His Son. I want to read about that. You know, Jesus laid down His life for us. You know what? I'm going to read about that a little bit later. Sometimes, worship, devotions, going to church, sometimes those things can be a sacrifice. Because we have things that we need to do. We have places we need to be. And sometimes we think, oh, I have so much to do today. I'm just gonna give a little bit of time here for worship, or maybe none at all. I'm just gonna blow through this and then we're gonna get going with the stuff here that I've gotta do. I heard it referred to one time as a McPrayer. And that's what I think of whenever I'm in a hurry. And I know there's exceptions, but you know the Lord wants us to give Him time. The Lord wants us to take time and give to Him. Maybe it's time that we could do something else, or maybe it's time that we could enjoy. Maybe we're wanting to get up and if I don't get out there soon, the fish are not going to be biting anymore, and I got to get on that water. You know, I know sometimes there's not a hard and fast rule here, but the Lord wants us to give Him the best that we've got. He doesn't want us to throw him on the back burner. You know, I was thinking when we have worship together as a family, you know, what do you think the Lord thinks if, you know, it comes, gets later and later, and then all of a sudden, you know, we say, all right, kids, time to stop the fun. We got to have worship now before it gets too late. And then we all sit down and look like we've all been eating sour milk and read a little scripture and have prayer and go to bed because that's what we got to do. And the Lord wants us. You know what? The Bible talks about a sacrifice of praise. The Lord wants us to offer the sacrifice of praise to Him continually. The Lord is pleased when we do that, when we want to do that. And, you know, there's sometimes I'm real busy. And Wednesday night's coming up, maybe. And, oh, it's just sometimes it seems like, oh, I've got so much to do. But you know, if you take that time, you say, I'm going to give this time to the Lord. Do you know it's not all one-sided? It's not a one-way street. I don't know how many times I have laid down my work and come to church, and I got the best blessing. I got to hear what the Lord did for other people. I got encouraged. I got lifted up with the songs. You know, the Lord wants us to sacrifice to Him, but He wants it to be something we want to do. We want to give to Him everything we can. I want to read in Mark, the 14th chapter, the 3rd verse. So Jesus was in Bethany. He said he went to the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and might have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with ye always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You know, that woman didn't have to do that. She took a box of ointment that was so costly, and she poured it out to the Lord. She did the very most that she could do, and that's what Jesus, when he said, she hath done what she could, what he was saying was, she did all that she could. She did the most that she could. She did the best that she could. It wasn't grudgingly. She wanted to give it. It wasn't of necessity. She didn't have to give it. But she wanted to give it. She wanted to give everything she had. She was limited. And so she did the best thing that she could think of. You might could say that was a waste of money. But you know, I think about today, a lot of times we have things that we want to hold on to. I think about my grandpa, and I had so much respect for the things that he did in his life. He was very talented in some ways. He said that he had a very promising career in front of him. And he felt like the Lord wanted him to be a preacher. And when he went and it wasn't just a preacher, he felt like the Lord wanted him to give up his career to do it. And I know the Lord doesn't require that of everybody, but he felt like that's what he needed to do to answer the call that the Lord gave him. And he told his dad about it, and his dad was disgusted. His dad said, "You're wasting your life." But you know, his life wasn't wasted because he poured it out to the Lord. He took the things, you know, we might be really good at something. And we might say, well, you know, if I go and do this that I feel like the Lord wants me to do, this over here is not going to get used. It's going to get wasted. The world's going to lose talent. The world's not going to get this, and the world's not going to get that. Well, I want to tell you, we don't know what the Lord's going to use or how he's going to use it. But if the Lord wants us to give something, you know, we know that that is going to be, if we can do that, we're going to have a lot more fulfilled life than if we tried to keep it and we tried to develop our own stuff and tried to maximize our potential in the world's eyes. You know, it's not a waste to pour your life out to the Lord. I've got a friend that was a baseball player in high school, and he got really good. And he had so much natural talent. And when he got out of high school, I think he went to college, and he was so good they wanted to call him up to the professional leagues. And he would have done really good. And he felt like he got saved right about that time when he was about to leave. And he felt like that the Lord wanted him to give that up for him to do some other things. And you know, I know this person personally, and I'm sure glad he did that. His life is so much more fulfilled, and he's blessed so many other lives doing that for the Lord. You can't say that's a waste. To give up a talent that the world would ooh and aah at. You know, sometimes the Lord will use the talents that you think are valuable. Sometimes he might not. It's his business. It's not wasted. You know, I was thinking about the widow that gave her two mites. Jesus was watching people throw money in the treasury. And this lady, poor lady, gave two little mites. And rich people were putting in big offerings. Of course, God knew all their hearts, and he also knew what every one of them had. And he said, you know, this lady has put in more than all of them. Because it said she put in all her living, everything she had. She didn't have anything else at home. These rich people, they put that money in there. And to them, it was like they had never put it in. You know, there's nothing wrong with God blessing someone financially or any other way. But the Bible talks about people that are not rich toward God. You know, we have, if I heard a man one time, and he told me, he said, you know, he didn't have a lot of money, but he told me, he said, you know, I wish I could win the lottery. He said, if I could win the lottery and get the Powerball, I'd give the Lord $1 million. And I thought, you know, that'd be good to give the Lord $1 million. But if you're waiting on a huge chunk of money to come your way so that you can give a whole bunch, but to you it's a little bit, that's not a sacrifice. What can we give that costs us something? I want to read. You know, I want to talk about the Pharisees a little bit. And the Lord said, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't give to be seen by others. They have a reward. You know what their reward is? They make the sacrifice, and then they get the praise of men. It's a sacrifice that's canceled out by a fleshly indulgence. That's why they don't have any reward from God. It's because they make a sacrifice, but it's to get the praise. It's not something that's poured out to the Lord that costs them. See, when they give to be seen of others, it doesn't cost them anything because they get a recompense right then for what they just did. It nullifies any reward that they would get. I want to go to 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, and the 22nd verse. This is when David had sinned and there was a plague that had been instituted on Israel because of the great sin that David had made in not trusting the Lord and numbering Israel. And after 3 days of the plague, the prophet came to David and said, go and offer a sacrifice to God in Ornan's threshing floor. So David went and talked to Ornan. He said, grant me this place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee. Let my lord the king do which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. That was good. He made a sacrifice there, but King David needed to make a sacrifice, and he said, no, I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. In another place that tells this same story, it said, I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. That's a lot of money. But he did it because he wanted to give something to the Lord that cost him. And you know, the Lord honored that. And it's interesting, but the threshing floor, it is said, was on the same place that Abraham had been called to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And the Lord stayed him when he had gone as far as he could go. A few years later, Solomon built the temple in that exact same place to the Lord. You know, I thought about sometimes we have a box of Cheerios at home. And it has a big sign on it. I don't know if we have the same box, but we did. And it had a big sign on it that said, GMO free. GMO free is a pretty big thing right now. Everybody wants stuff that's not genetically modified. This thing had a big old thing on it that said GMO free. It was a marketing thing. Cheerios are made of oats. There are no GMOs for oats. The only, you know, they were marketing this saying, look, we're giving you a premium product. We have done extra work to make sure that there are no GMOs in these Cheerios. You know, the only sacrifice to them was the extra work and the ink of putting that sign on the box. And it was worth it to them to do that, because people think that's a big thing. Well, a lot of times I feel like that we can that we can feel justified in some of the things that we give the Lord. But if we really think about it, it really doesn't cost us anything. I think about the story of the man in the lottery. You know, the Lord would be a lot happier for a person like that to give $100 now, or to give 2 hours of their time now, or say, Lord, what do you want me to give? Rather than say, I'm going to wait until I hit this $300 million Powerball so I can give $1 million to the church. You see the difference? Sometimes we can feel like we're gonna afflict ourselves. This is kind of another extreme. I heard about an adherent to another faith that went to confess their sins. And the person that they were confessing them to said, all right, you need to do this and this and that. You need to say this prayer and you need to kneel on a layer of dried beans for so long. That hurts. And so this person, they'd go and they'd kneel on their dried beans and they'd be in pain and they'd pray. Is that a sacrifice? All that is, really, is a way to take away the guilt for what I did without having my sin delivered. The Lord is not sadistic. The Lord doesn't want us to hurt ourselves just for the sake of hurting ourselves. The Lord wants us to give to Him. And it might cost us, but it's not something that costs us and benefits nobody. It's something that has a benefit to it. Every time. I want to read in Isaiah. I want to transition a little bit. You know, there's the Lord wants us to sacrifice to Him. I want to talk a little bit about sacrificing to others. Let's go to Isaiah 58. First verse says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, and you exact all your labors. So you're doing this over here, because, all right, well, I'm supposed to do this when I fast, but all right, I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to eat 3 pieces of cake or whatever that isn't really included in what's required to fast, so it doesn't really mean anything. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that they'll bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? This is a sacrifice, isn't it? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. If you'll humble yourself, and if you'll sacrifice to the Lord the way that you're supposed to, or the way that you know will give to the Lord everything that you can, everything that's yours, if you will stop oppressing other people, and if you'll sacrifice for other people, and give to those that you see need. Look, what's going to happen to you? The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You know, this is the promises that the Lord gave to the people. If you'll just stop trying to hold on to everything you've got. Stop oppressing those people. Sacrifice to the Lord. Do the things that'll get the Lord to hear you. Your life is going to be a lot better if you do. Yeah. You know, I want to talk about the rich man and Lazarus a little bit. We'll go ahead and read that. It's Luke 16 and the 19th verse. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. It doesn't tell us his name. It doesn't tell us very much about him. It only tells the circumstances. And it only tells the circumstances that are important enough for us to grasp the meaning of the story. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But he is comforted, and now thou art tormented. You know, I was hit with this a while back, very strongly, that the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He had everything that he could ask for. There was a man that was laid at his gate that didn't have anything, and he was full of sores. He was in great misery. And it appears that the only crime, you know, this guy, the rich man, I assume he was a Jew. He could have been a temple goer. He could have given his tithes. He could have done all the precepts of the law of Moses. But all it says was that he fared sumptuously every day. He had everything. There was someone he came in contact with. It was someone at his own gate. It was someone who had needs. They needed help. But the rich man, instead of bringing him into his house and saying, I'm going to help you. I want to fix up your sores. I'm going to help you in this condition. You know, this Lazarus doesn't appear to have just been a man that was just a beggar because he was lazy. He had problems. He needed help. And it appears from the way the story is told that that is the basis on why the rich man ended up where he did. Because someone came and he did nothing. There was no sacrifice made. He only did the things that he was required to do. You know, in this life, there are people that we are in contact with all over. And they have all kinds of needs. They have spiritual needs, physical needs, temporal needs, financial needs, emotional needs. And sometimes I feel like that we can go through life and we can be in contact with those people. And we can do all the things that we know that we have to do. But when it comes down to getting out of our comfort zone and doing the things that we know will fill those needs, we can't do it. We won't do it sometimes. You know, if we see someone that we feel like is going the wrong way, how many of us would say, I'm going to go without food and I'm going to pray that the Lord will bring this person to a place where he has to make a choice. You know, it was a while back, a friend of mine and I agreed there was someone that was in deep trouble. And we said, okay, we love this person, and we're going to make a sacrifice of ourself, and we are going to not do this and not do this every day until the Lord hears us. And you know, we did that for over a month. And did you know that just within a short time, it was, I don't know, 2 months later, something like that. We did it for about a month and a half maybe. And then my friend called me and he said, I feel like that God said, I've heard your prayer. And so at that point, we stopped. And you know, shortly after that, something happened that just turned this guy's life upside down. It put him, we were praying that the Lord would bring him to a place where he would have to deal with God, where he'd hit the bottom. There'd be nowhere for him to turn, and he'd have to make a choice. Do you know it's a lot better for someone to be in a position like that in this life than for there to be nothing left, and you have to spend eternity suffering in hell? How many of us would do that for someone? How many of us would see someone that has deep needs and say, this person needs to be healed. This person needs to be saved. This person needs to be delivered. I don't know what all I can do, but I know some things I can do, and I'm going to do everything I can do to help this person make it to heaven. There's sometimes where we have people come among us, and sometimes I feel like that we could be more considerate and maybe they don't have the understanding we do about some things. Maybe they have some faults. And if we don't give them any room there, and we just treat it as a cut and dried case, well, this person needs help. If the Lord can help him, he'll be delivered. If not, he's going to lose his soul. And then they may go off later and we'll say, oh, he made the wrong choice. Did you know we're responsible? We're responsible for how other people end up in eternity. God told Ezekiel, he said, if you don't warn the people that I tell you to warn, they're going to die in their sins and they're going to be in trouble. But you're going to bear the iniquity also. Did you know, I want to go to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse. Says, take heed, and it's talking about people, I think this was about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and there was some confusion about that in the early church, and there were people who thought it was fine to do it, and then there were people that just could not deal with it. And he said, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours be a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of them which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? See, people can come among us and they might be weak. But the Bible said to receive the people that are weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. We want them to go to heaven. We want to do everything we can. And it says, when you sow sin against the brethren, it says, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sow sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. If it's going to cost somebody his soul, I don't want to do it. Whatever it is, I'm going to make that sacrifice because I love them. You know, Jesus said, you know, he set the ultimate example for sacrifice in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. But he took it to a totally different level. In 1 John 3, I want to go to John 13 before I do that. 13 and verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And you know, when he told them that, they really didn't understand at that time what all that entailed. But they did later on. You see, how is that different than loving your neighbor as yourself? How is it a new commandment? Because in this verse, you love them more than yourself. Jesus, this had never been done before. And Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. Now let's go to 1 John 3 and 16. This is how God loved us. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't think this is just talking about being a hero and a martyr for somebody else's sake. If I see somebody out in the street and a car's coming, I'm going to jump out there and shove them out of the way and lose my life so they can save theirs. That includes that. But there's much more to it. How can we give our life for somebody? What about sacrificing the things that always make us comfortable and the things that maybe we don't want to say things to people, or we don't want to witness to people, or we don't want to give up some of the comforts we have for people? Did you know that's part of giving our life for somebody else? It's much more than just taking death for someone. It's doing things. If I see a need, if somebody else has a need, and if they are, like Lazarus, at my gate, what can I do to fill the need that they've got? You know, it says in the next verse, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If I see someone that doesn't have any food, and they don't have any means to get it, and I walk away and I say, well, I hope they can eat today. What kind of love is that? Even if I am dressed like I'm supposed to be dressed, and I talk like I'm supposed to talk, we can remove ourselves from the situation. The Levite and the priest that passed by that Samaritan on the road felt the sting of the guilt because they passed by on the other side. They removed themselves from the situation, but you can remove yourself from a situation and it doesn't count because God knows what you did. It said, you know, there's a scripture that says you can tell somebody, be ye warmed and filled, but if you don't give them those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? This scripture in 1 John 3:18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Maybe they don't need anything as far as, maybe they're rich. Maybe they don't need anything like that. But maybe they're lonely. Maybe they're suffering. Maybe they've been hurt really bad. Maybe they have, and maybe you can see, you know, I could help this person. I have something I can give them. But if I just go along and say, you know what, I'm too busy working for the Lord to spend my time on a project that might not even work. I don't want to go visit them every Sunday. I don't have time. I'm busy. I've got things to do. I don't want to call them. If their loved one dies, I don't really want to be around for a while because I don't want them to see. I can't cry in front of anyone. I don't want to have to show compassion. These people have needs. How can we fill their needs? There are people dying all over the place, and I'm not talking about physically. There are people that have been neglected, and they feel abused, and they feel hurt, and they feel like no one loves them. What can we do? You know, if someone goes out, if someone comes among us, and we don't give them any room, and we don't give them the things that they need, and we don't pay the attention to them that we need to, and we're not patient with them, and we're not long-suffering with them, and then they go out, and they're lost, we're going to be partly responsible. They'll be responsible, but we're going to be responsible too. I'm almost done here. I want to read one more scripture. And this is in Acts, the 6th chapter. I want to talk a little bit about Stephen. I've got quite a bit to read here. Acts, the 6th chapter and the 5th verse. And Stephen comes on the scene here. It said they were choosing someone to do gospel work. It said they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and some others here. And in the 8th verse it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which are, it's called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now listen to this. It says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. So they got people to lie. They suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous things against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly upon him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You know, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And he was dealing with people that had some very deep-seated needs here. They were dishonest. They were bitter. They were envious. They were very protective of the powerful position that they had. They were rulers of the synagogue. But they were wrong. But you know, Jesus, in his mercy, reached down one more time to try to reach them in this situation. You remember the story about Jesus, and he said, "You scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You know, sometimes, and he proceeded to just severely line them out because of the things that they were doing. Did you know he was doing those things in mercy? He was reaching them where they were at. They couldn't listen. They couldn't listen to just reasoning, and so they were too far gone for that. Jesus went to where they were at. He called them out for what they were. And Stephen had the same opportunity here. There were some very dishonest men. He was in a very dangerous position here. He was being tried, I guess, by the Sanhedrin. I'm not sure. But he recognized, and you know, I believe the Lord gave him words to say. And at that point, he had a choice to make. He could have said, "You know, guys," well, it said, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" He was in the clutches of a desperate group of men. And he had a choice right then. He could have said, "You know, I believe like the way I believe, but I want us to all get along. And I'm sorry I've been making so much trouble. And, you know, give me another chance and I'll try to, I want to be peaceable here. I want to make peace." That would not reach them. He knew what the Holy Spirit wanted him to say, and so he proceeded to give a history of the Israelites for the purpose of exposing the corruption that had taken place in every generation, all the way down to the current generation of priests. He said, "Men and brethren, hark, and fathers, hearken." And I can feel he loved these people. I know he did. He said at the very last, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He cared about these people. These words that he spoke were not words of bitterness or malice or hatred. And you could say they weren't wise either, but it was what the Lord wanted at that time. And at that point, he made one of the greatest sacrifices. It says Jesus laid down his life. Stephen laid down his life here. It said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The glory of God." I'm not going to read all this, but he gave a history. And at the very last, after he told about all the history and the things, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." It said when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. He reached them. He reached where they were at. He said what the Lord wanted him to say, and he knew the peril of it. But he said it. It said, "They gnashed on him with their teeth, and he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." You know, to my mind, it might have just been something he cried out, but to my mind, it was yet another manifestation of God giving mercy, offering mercy to these people. "Won't you listen?" And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That makes me know. It said, when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He gave his life for these men and for the gospel. It was the ultimate sacrifice. He had a chance to get out of it. He had a choice. And he made his choice. And the, you know, talk about them that receive 100-fold. Don't you think that he's not sorry he made that choice? The Lord took him out of there. He died. He went up to heaven. They can't touch him there. There's a song I'd like to end up with. Number 254. Maybe we could sing that. I just want to ask us this morning, are we doing everything that we can? Do we give to the Lord? Do we give to those that the Lord has put in our pathway? Have we done what we could? Have we done everything that we could? Do we want to give? Do we give grudgingly, out of necessity, or do we give cheerfully? I know that the devil tempts us, and there are things that our natural flesh doesn't want to do. But look to what's ahead. And look to what's behind. Look what Jesus did for us. Amen.